We are continuing in the building of the tabernacle, even though it's not us who's building it, but we are continuing in our study, I guess I should say. You know, earlier we were told that, at least Moses was told by God, that you shall build a house for me, that I may dwell among you. And that was delayed for a time because of the golden calf incident. But that has been dealt with now, and we're back to the issue of the tabernacle and its construction and assembly. And that's in process right now. Not at this moment, but our teaching is in process regarding that. Today, I'm to cover chapter 36, verses 20 through 28. Excuse me. And my subject is the construction of the tabernacle continues. And the theme of these verses, I believe, is Yahweh entrusted to those whom he had chosen and equipped to build his sanctuary so that he may dwell among his people as he desired to do. And that is true with us today. God desires to dwell among us. In fact, he dwells in us today by his Spirit. And so we will get started. We have come now to the actual construction of God's sanctuary. We recall that God told his people to build a sanctuary that he may dwell among his people. And he told them how to build it. And he's actually doing that now because he wanted to dwell among his people. Also remember that his people had not settled in the promised land at that time. They were still as nomadic people wandering in the wilderness, even though they were settled at that particular point in time in the Sinai Peninsula by the mountain, by Mount Sinai. They camped there for a time. Because they were on the move, the tabernacle would need to be constructed in such a way that it could be readily disassembled and reassembled in a short period of time. Because what they would do, they hadn't done it yet, but what they would actually do, because they were still in the wilderness, which they would be for at least another 38 years, they would be moving around. They would be unsettled. They would be moving around. So the tabernacle had to be built in such a way that it could be disassembled quickly and reassembled quickly so that when it's reassembled, it would be just like it was before it was disassembled. It couldn't be changing and being differently constructed, which was an enormous task. I was thinking about this week, and I don't know if I've thought about this deeply enough in terms of the significance of the instructions that God gave Moses to give to those who would build the tabernacle. What an enormous task that was. Everything basically had to be perfect, exact. And so those were the instructions, and that's the way it had to be built. Now, God provided the materials necessary for the aspects of the construction and assembly, but there were two remaining questions. Number one, were the people who were to build it, did they have the skills and ability among them to assemble such a structure? And number two, because this was no small task, and if so, if they did have the skills to build it the way God had ordained, would God indeed or in fact dwell among them? Those questions will be answered. The first one will be answered today. The second one will be answered later on after the tabernacle is fully constructed and we see what God does. But is that the case? In Exodus chapter 36, verse 1, and I'm going to read that verse for you. Moses said this, "Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom Yahweh had put skill and understanding to know how." That's very critical. The skill and understanding that Yahweh had given to these men who were going to assemble the tabernacle because they already had the materials and everything to build it with. But he gives them the ability to build it, or the knowledge and the skill to build it exactly the way that God had determined for it to be built. That's a key point in all of this, I think. And they would perform it in accordance with the instructions that God had given. They wouldn't try to change anything. You know, sometimes when we have knowledge, which God has given us, we think we can take whatever God has given us and do it our way sometimes. Sometimes we may think that way. But this is not how they thought, and I'll talk more about that at the end. But anyway, they wanted to build it exactly the way that God had commanded Moses, which was passed down to them. Now, the last time we met, Brother Mike taught us that the workers made curtains for the tabernacle. That is what they began with. They made curtains for the tabernacle. And I'll be showing this as I go. Today, I will discuss primarily the structure of the tabernacle. These curtains need some form of structure over which to be draped in order to fulfill their purpose or function in the tabernacle. So let's begin. So what I'm going to do as we begin, I'm going to read chapter 36, verses 20 through 31. So turn to chapter 36, and I'll read some of the verses, and then we'll come back and comment on them. We'll begin in verse 20 of chapter 36. It reads as follows. Then he made the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. 10 cubits was the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits the width of each board. There were 2 tenons for each board, fitted to one another. Thus he did for all the boards of the tabernacle. He made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, and he made 40 sockets of silver and 20 boards and under the 20 boards. Two sockets under one board, it's 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under the other board for its 2 tenons. Then for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. For the rear of the tabernacle, to the west, he made 6 boards. He made 2 boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. They were double beneath, and together they were complete to the top, to its top, to the first ring. Thus he did with both of them for the 2 corners. There were 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 under every board. So my first point is the tabernacle, or the structure of the frame, the structure or framing for the tabernacle. Now the question is, these curtains have been made. The question is, where are they going to go? They can't, if they have to be either hung, draped, or put up somehow. And they have to have something over which to be draped or to be hung. And that's what we're going to talk about in this first part of this. The structure or framing for the tabernacle. And I would just like to read at this point one verse. And that verse is verse 20. Then he made the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. Keep that in mind as well. So as we begin our study of this passage, I want to point out that chapters 36 and 26 are basically parallel chapters. Now, we covered chapter 26 earlier, and if you don't recall it right now, you will notice that it's very similar to this chapter. And that's the main difference is the tense of the verb. That is, they contain basically the same information. A key difference is that chapter 26 refers to what shall be done, and chapter 36 refers to what has been done based on the commands of chapter 26. I hope that's not a tongue twister. I want us to look at one example of this. So let's look at just one example, and we'll see that as we go through this chapter, the rest of this chapter. So turn back. You don't have to do that. Turn back to chapter 26 for a moment and look at verse 15. Go ahead and do that. Turn back to chapter 26 and just look at verse 15. I will read it, and as I'm reading it, you be thinking about it. So chapter 26, verse 15. Notice what it says. Then you shall make the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. Now let's go to chapter 36, verse 20. Then he made the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing upright. You see the difference? In chapter 26, verse 15, it says, you shall make. And in chapter 36, verse 20, it says, then he made. So that's the difference. And then we'll see that as we go through this chapter and perhaps other chapters as well. So basically what that means is chapter 36, the one that we're in right now, is the fulfillment of chapter 26. And also it expresses obedience to the command of God. Because in chapter 26, it says, you shall make. That's a command. That's something that's going to be done in the future, not right now. So that's a command. And then in chapter 36, it says, he did it. So there's a command being obeyed right there. Now, what we're going to talk about now, the structure of the tabernacle. These boards form the structure, because every building needs a structure. Otherwise, it's not a building. There's a house being built near us right now, my wife and I, and we see right now that they form the structure of this house. They haven't put the sides on it yet. They haven't enclosed it and so forth, but there's a structure there waiting for more activity to take place. And notice the material that's going to be made, that's being used here. Acacia wood. It's acacia wood. So there's some characteristics about acacia wood that I want to talk about. That's the tabernacle. We'll talk about that in a minute. Right here. Notice the tree. Acacia wood is made from that tree right there. A tree like that. It's really interesting because these trees are scraggly looking. They are thorny. But they look where they are. What is the landscape there?
Pretty arid.
Arid. Dry. Desert. So these are the only trees, basically, that had the courage to live out there. You don't see a whole lot of trees out there. There's more than this, but these are courageous, bold trees, which means that they are very hardy. They can withstand the aridness, if that's the word, of the desert, the dryness of the desert, the wind of the desert. It rains sometimes, but they can stand all of that, which means that they grow to be very strong. The wood in them is very strong. It's very hardy. It's resistant to rot. It's resistant to water and rain when it does rain. It's resistant to insects. So it will last a long time. It's very, very strong. It has a high density. And I don't want to use the word tensile strength, but it's very strong, and it will support heavy loads or heavy weights. Think about these curtains. There's actually four layers. You remember last week? There are four layers. There's only one curtain there's two curtains, actually, and then two coverings above those two curtains. There was a curtain of scarlet, blue, and fine purple and fine twisted linen, which was on at the bottom. And then there was a curtain of goat's hair, which we learned last week. But then there are two coverings. There's ram skin above that. There's also porpoise skins above that. So when you add all of that up, it's very weighty. It's very heavy. So these boards have to be very strong in order to hold that, and at the same time, maintain their integrity. They're not going to be wobbling and so forth. They're going to be straight. And so this is what it looks like when it's been when the tree has been cut down. Now these boards, let me say this again. These boards have to be very straight, but these trees may not always be straight. So the people, those who were cutting this and then planing it and making it into a board like this, had to be very skilled in this. These boards had to be perfectly straight. This is absolutely amazing. And they're out in the middle of a desert doing this. So these builders and craftsmen, not only did they have to assemble this, but they had to make this before they assembled it. Notice what the verse says. And then, which means that there's a continuous progression going on here, he made the boards for the tabernacle of acacia wood, and they will be standing upright, and we'll show that in a minute. Now notice the measurements of these boards. Verse 21, 10 cubits was the length of each board, and 1.5 cubits wide for each board. And not only these are the measurements, but this had to be exactly the measurements for each board. 10 cubits, and this will be, it was standing upright, so this is actually, it says length here, but when you stand it upright, that's actually the height of it, which is about 15 feet. Remember, a cubit is about 18 inches from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger, and that's about 18 inches average. And so they had to be that length exactly for each board. And they had to have a width of 1.5 cubits. So they would fit exactly in alignment. So those were the measurements for each board. Now notice verse 22 says that there were two tenons for each board. Let me go over to the tenons. I want you to see this. I'm going backwards. There were two tenons, which is similar to this right here. Actually, let's look at this at the bottom here. They were similar to this. Look at the boards. These were the boards right up here. These are the boards. Look how good that looks. And these are the tenons at the end here. They protruded. These were actually made from the bottom of the board. And there was a purpose for them, which we'll talk about in a moment. So they fit into something and provided stability and rigidity and so forth. So that's the way each board looked. They were all perfectly the same. Each board, and there's mathematics in this, and those people who put this together, who made these boards and assembled this tabernacle, they had to know math, specifically geometry, because they had to construct and make everything exactly the same, basically perfect. So there were two tenons on each board. And notice what it says here. These two tenons, I'm in verse 22 now, there were two tenons, which are those things at the bottom, for each board. And notice what it says, fitted together. That doesn't mean that there was some object that was actually connecting them together. They were connected together, but they were connected together because there were two of them on the same board. But this is not what this is referring to here. This is referring to alignment. These tenons at the bottom of each board had to be in perfect alignment. For example, if you can see this, there's one right there, and then there's one right there. They're on this board right here. These two had to be perfectly aligned with each other so that there would be no wobbling in the boards, in the frame, once they put the wall up. They had to be in perfect alignment. In other words, it means that they were in perfect alignment with each other on the bottom of each board. This was absolutely necessary for them to fit in perfect alignment with the sockets and the silver bases that would be used as the portable foundation. There would be a portable foundation that these tenons would actually fit into. We may not see that. We will see that in a minute. So they had to be in perfect alignment because the sockets and the tenons were lined as well, once they were put in order. And this was a portable foundation. That's not something you hear of that often, is it? A portable foundation, which means that you could move it. You could actually pick it up and move it after you disassembled it. So they were in perfect alignment, which means also they were congruent to each other. They were exactly the same. When you talk about shapes and so forth, there are two terms that you use. I want you to recall your middle school math right now. These were, there are two terms. There's similarity and congruency. Who's heard of those terms? It's been a little while since you were in middle school, but I was there more recently perhaps. But anyway, congruency means that they were exact same size, same shape. Similarity means that they were the same shape, but different sizes. Okay? Debbie, you understand that, don't you? But anyway, these had to be congruent. Yes?
Encouraged to me, there were no power tools in the desert.
Exactly. Exactly. That's a good point, because they were in a desert. They had just been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. And they had to make these things. They had some tools, but they had to use muscle for the power. And so it was hard work, it was skill work, and it was continuous work, which they had to perform. And so it's an amazing task that they had to do. And so each board could be replaced by any other board. There were no certain slot for a certain board. They could be replaced by one another. And that's why they had to be made the way that they were made. So let's go on then. Verse 23. He made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. In the tabernacle, we see that there are different sides. For example, there's a side. This is a side right here. This is like a cutaway, but this is a side. This is the south side. And then there's a side over here, right here, that goes along here. Now, this is not exactly the way the tabernacle is, but this is kind of a cutaway showing it. So this is the side, this is the north side, and this would be the east side over here, and this would be the west side over here. So when you're standing facing the west, the left would be south, and the right would be north. And so usually, as I'm talking here, the activity will begin with the south side. Okay? So let's look at verse 23 again. He made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. So there were 20 boards along this side here. And made 40 sockets of silver. Move forward here a little bit. There were 40 sockets of silver underneath each board. Not underneath each board, but along under the boards. For example, let me go back. I went too far. Yeah, this right here. This is a tenon, and this is a tenon. The color here is to represent silver. And so look, there are two tenons under this board. This is not a tenon, this is a socket. These are tenons up here. So what they're going to do, they're going to bring this board down and fit the first tenon, this one here, into this socket, and then the next tenon into that socket. And so those will be perfectly aligned, and we can see it's a little bit closer over here. There's a tenon for this socket, and there's a tenon right here for this socket. And here we see they're already entered into those sockets. And there's 20 boards and 40 sockets as the foundation for that side. And he's going to do the same thing on the north side. Then for the second side, or which is the north side, verse 25, of the tabernacle, on the north side, he made 20 boards. So this is basically a duplication of the south. And there are 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under one board, and two sockets under another board. I hope you're paying attention to the exactness of this. You know, he's repeating the exact same thing, which means that he doesn't want to leave any room for error. Everything has to be done exactly. And I think that's why he's repeating this, so that it will be done in exactly the same way, even though it's on a different side. And these sides are parallel. It's like parallel segments. each one. And then there's one in the rear. Let's take a look at it as well. That's letter F on our outline. The rear or the west side of the tabernacle, verses 27 through 30. So let's look at those verses. For the rear of the tabernacle to the west, he made six boards. He made two boards for the corners of the tabernacle at the rear. They were double beneath, and together they were complete to its top, to the first rung. Thus he did with both of them for the two corners. There, verse 30, there were eight boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, two under every board. So all the boards were the same, as we mentioned, and all the sockets were the same for the structure of the tabernacle. And so that's why he's repeating that again. So for the back, for the rear of the tabernacle, for example, this is the rear, I'm sorry. I keep pressing the wrong button. This is the rear here. You may not be able to see that well, but this is the rear. And there's actually six boards along this line segment right here. There are six boards. And then at the corner, he puts a board behind the last board on one side and another one on the back of the board on the other side. Why do you think he did that?
Strength.
For strength, stability. For strength and stability, so that it wouldn't wobble. And he laid the foundation the same way. Each board had two tenons, and under each board there were two sockets. These sockets were made of silver, made out of silver material. Also notice that there were no bronze inside the tabernacle. Everything that was overlaid, all the wood that was overlaid with gold. And for the support structure, like the mobile, portable foundation, was of silver. Any questions at this point? I know this is kind of a lot, so if you have a question, you're welcome to ask. Let's go on then. Roman numeral 2, the bars and rings of the tabernacle for further structural stability. He's going to provide further structural stability so that there will be no wobbling or changing in what has already been done. Let's look at verse 31. Then, continuing on, he made bars of acacia wood, five for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the rear. So let's take a look at that. Now I believe, even though it's shown here that these bars and so forth were inside, I believe they were outside, and the reason I believe that may not be true, but the reason I believe that is because this affects the bars on the inside, if they were on the inside, that affects the beauty of this. Not only is God concerned about the structure and the support of the structure, the strength of the structure, and so forth, but God is concerned about beauty. There's a verse that says, worship the Lord in holy attire or in beauty. He wants us to worship him in beauty, in the beauty of holiness, I think it says. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So God is concerned about beauty. And I think he added beauty into this tabernacle. The instructions include making this beautiful, not only to withstand the elements that it's in, but to be beautiful as well. And we will eventually see that this tabernacle is in the middle of the camp. It will be in the middle of the camp. In other words, all of the other tents that the people lived in, 12 tribes, they in a sense circled around this tabernacle in the center of the camp. And when you look at the top of this camp, which we'll look at in a minute, in fact, we can look at a portion of it now, look how this looks. Is that beauty? Not really. If you were to look at the other tents, which we'll look at in a minute, they're very similar to this. But if you went to the other tents and looked on the inside, there'll be a totally different. They'd be totally different on the inside. Because they don't have gold inside of them. They don't have these beautiful curtains inside of them. They have what they could get. So anyway, just wanted to make that a note of that. So these bars here, there's five of them. There's one down here, one here. This is in the middle. There's another one up here, and then there's another one up there. These five bars are intended to provide additional support because these boards, they're not really connected. They're standing straight up, each one by itself. Even though they have the tenons at the bottom, and those tenons go into the socket, it's made of silver, but there's no connection. There's nothing connecting, let's say, this board with that board prior to these bars. So the bars, again, are for further reinforcement and stability, keeping them in the position they're in, exactly in the position that God had commanded them to be put in. And each board that they made, each pole here is inside of a ring. This is a gold ring right here. That's a gold ring. These boards are made of acacia wood. They're also overlaid with gold. Let me say something briefly about gold. Gold is a very easy metal to work with. It's very malleable. In other words, you could take a mallet and beat it and thin it out, flatten it out, and you could actually cut it. You may recall when it talked about the priest's garments. In fact, they had a thread of gold in them, in addition to the other linen material, the colors. There's also one of gold in them. And what they did, they beat out that gold. They had a bar of gold or whatever it may have been. They would flatten it out, and then they could cut it into a thread and then weave it into the other materials that the curtains were made from. So in addition to all the other colors and patterns and so forth, it also had a thread of gold woven into it as well, because it was easy to work with. All right, so that's, again, for reinforcement. The boards were overlaid with gold. Let me go back here. He made the middle bar. That's this bar right here, the middle bar. This bar actually went all the way from this corner to the corner right here because it had all of those boards connected together. And the same was true on the other side. This is also duplicated on this side, or replicated on this side as well. The same is replicated or true on the rear. For example, there was a bar down here, one here. This is the middle one. It goes all the way across. Now, we don't know exactly the configuration of all the different bars, but we know that the middle bar, the bar that was halfway up each board, it went from one end of the tabernacle to the other end. Now, when I'm talking about the tabernacle now, I'm talking about this structure right here. I'm not talking about the courtyard and what goes around it and so forth, or anything outside of it. Of course, we can see furniture here. This, of course, would be the Ark of the Covenant, and this would be the altar of incense, the lampstand, and the bread of the table for the bread of the presence over here. And then there's other items as well, pieces of furniture that goes out into the courtyard. So everything that's not gold inside of this is overlaid with gold. So you just see gold, gold, gold inside. Now, so that takes care of the tabernacle proper. And now we're going to talk about the veil and the curtain for entry into this part of the tabernacle right here. This is the veil. This is the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. The holy place and the holy of holies. And this is the gate the screen or the door through which you entered into the holy place. So let's look at these verses 35 through 38. Moreover, he made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet linen and fine twisted linen, solid material, I'm sorry, and fine twisted linen, the work of a skillful workman. He made four pillars of acacia for it and laid them with and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast four sockets of silver for them. He made a screen of the doorway of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. And he made its five pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their tops and their bands with gold, but their sockets were of bronze. So let's take a look at this. Verse 35 says that he made a veil. The veil. Again, this is the veil here. This is a curtain that's 15 feet high from the bottom to the top. It's 15 feet high. And across from side to side is 15 feet wide. It's basically a square in that concept. It's a square. In fact, this section here, from here to here, and then from here over to the back and to the other side, this is a cube. In other words, the Holy of Holies, each direction, each dimension was actually the same. It was 15 feet in all directions. This is a three-dimensional shape right here. You have this, you have the length, the width, and the height. Each one was 15 feet in all directions. So it was actually a perfect cube. This is where God's presence was. This is where he lived. And so what we have here is that this is the veil. The veil separated basically man from God, except the high priest. The only person who was allowed beyond this veil right here was Aaron at that time, who was the high priest. Even his sons, who were priests, could not go beyond right here. They could not go behind this veil. And if you went behind this veil, and even when Aaron, let me back up, even when Aaron went inside there, he had to carry blood to atone for himself as well as for the people. Why was that? Why was it necessary for him to carry blood?
He was a sinner.
He was a sinner. That's exactly right. He was a sinner. God dwelt among his people, but they didn't have the opportunity that we have now because of Christ. They didn't have the same access. I'll put it that way. They didn't have the same access to God as we have. So that's why this veil is here to separate. And we'll talk about that later as well. So Aaron could go in there, and he could go in there how often? Once a year. On what day? Day of Atonement, or a Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement. So he could go in there once a year. And then he would perform a service for the people. Now the priests, the non-high priests, his sons, they could go through this section right here, and they could minister inside the holy place. Because this is temporary. This is not the end. And then the temple will be later on. It's a more permanent structure, but even that no longer exists. So we're in a different covenant now. This was part of the old covenant structure. Then we are in the new covenant now. So there's a main difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And one of the primary differences between the old covenant and the new covenant is that we have greater access to God now than they did. There are many other things as well, but that's, I think, the main difference. One of the main differences between the old covenant, which they were under, and the new covenant is we have access to God more directly than they did. We still need a mediator, but we had access. We have access to God. All right, so they have, right here, there's, I think, either five pillars that's standing here. They're down here. And the support of a bar that goes across to hang this curtain on, right in here. And then for the entry into the holy place, we have pillars here. This is the curtain. It goes all the way across. And then we have some structures at the top to sturdy the boards, the pillars that goes across here. Now, that's basically the tabernacle. So let's, okay, now, what can we learn from this? Let's think about what we can actually learn from this. I think there are some lessons that we can actually learn from this that's important to us. And I wrote them down on the back of your sheet. Let's look at the first one. The builders of the tabernacle were humble people. Now, why do I say that? What did they do? How can we tell that they were humble? We can tell that they were humble because they followed God's directions. They recognized God as sovereign. They recognized him as being the authority figure, which is what he is. And they recognized that they were operating according to his directions and instructions. And they were not God. They were not God. They didn't seek to change any of the instructions. They didn't question any of the instructions. When the instructions were given, what does the text say? Then they made, without question. They didn't say, I think it could be better done this way. They didn't do that. And I think that's the way God wants us to be. His word says what he wants us to do. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to take from it. All he wants us to do is to acknowledge it as his word and then to obey it as it is given to us. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says this. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 8:1. He says, now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But what does knowledge do? Knowledge makes arrogant. The knowledge that we have was given to us. We didn't come here with any knowledge. All the knowledge that we have right now was given to us, provided to us in some way. But knowledge can cause us to become arrogant or puffed up. But they didn't behave that way. And so I think they are examples to us in that respect. Don't allow your increasing in knowledge to cause you to become arrogant or to be puffed up. They are humble, and humility really means that we understand who we are in respect to or in reference to who God is. That's why we humble ourselves before God. God does not have to humble himself before us because he's the creator and he's the authority, the one in authority and absolute control of everything. So they humbled themselves before God and sought to do exactly what he had commanded them to do. The second thing I wrote here is focus on doing God's work his way. Not only does he want us to know how to do it, which he tells us in his word, but he wants us to do it exactly that way. And I think a good verse for that is, go back to chapter 36 in Exodus, and look at verse 1. Chapter 36, verse 1. Now Bezalel, whom we know, and Oholiab, whom we know, and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding. Why did he do it? Notice the next two words. To know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. You see that? They are to perform it according to all that the Lord has commanded. Not according to what they may think about it or anything else, but according to what the Lord has commanded and how he commanded it to be done. And that's the way he wants us to live. He wants us to live in that same way. So these people are not only skilled craftsmen and artisans and builders and constructors and assembly people, but they were also humble people in carrying out what God had commanded them to do. Now let's move to the New Testament. We talked about the veil, right? We talked about this veil right here. So we are New Testament believers. We're not a part of this old, the old covenant. So this is the veil, and only Aaron could go beyond this veil into the Holy of Holies. Notice what happened when Jesus died. Let's look at, let's go back to Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. We have a greater access to God now than they did at that time. They could worship him, they could bring sacrifices to him, but there were some things they couldn't do that we can do now. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. Notice what happened when Jesus died. I'm going to begin, actually, in verse, 51. He says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, when the temple was actually built about 400 years later than this, this veil that we're talking about now, that prevented everyone except Aaron from going into the most holy place, right in here, this veil in the temple at that time, it was ripped in two from top to bottom. Who ripped it? God did. It says top to bottom, not bottom to top. He ripped it in two. He, in a sense, separated it. He made it useless. It was no longer separating anything from anything. It's like it didn't exist anymore. And that's exactly what happened. It was torn in two from top to bottom. Why? What was the situation when this veil was here? The veil prevents access. It was preventing the access of an ordinary person like me from going right up to God. Now notice what happened when that was ripped in two. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. This is a wonderful verse that we can meditate on. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. In this section of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, it talks about reconciliation. Reconciliation of one believer to another believer who may have been enemies at first. And also the reconciliation of all believers to God. So it's talking about reconciliation, being at peace with. And so look at verse 18. Let me read verse 17 first. "And he came," that is Christ, "and preached peace to you who were far away." That refers to the Gentiles. "And peace to those who were near." So Jesus was preaching peace. Look at verse 18. "For through him," Christ, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father." That is absolutely amazing. The end of our salvation is to have access. Notice what it didn't say. It didn't say access to God, even though God is the Father. But is it speaking of the relationship? God is our Father. We are his children. And because of Christ and what he did on our behalf, we have access to God. That's absolutely amazing. I don't think I meditate and think about that enough, having access to God. I should be happy. I should be joyful. I should be glad because I have and you have access to God, your Father who loves you and he's concerned about you. Notice something else in this verse. This verse presents to us the Trinity. Have you caught that? Did you catch that? It presents to us the Trinity. Notice what it says again. Through him, who is the him? Christ, and what he's done. We both have, that is Jews and Gentiles in this context. In other words, all the people who are believers in Jesus Christ both have access to God. How? By the Spirit to the Father. This is our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. This means that every member of the Trinity is highly and greatly concerned about each one of his children. And this is referring to children. We have been adopted because it says to the Father. We weren't birthed in a physical way by God because he's not physical. But we were adopted into his family. So now we are his children. And we have access to him. If you have a father, if everything's the way it should be, you have access. So whatever is going on with us, we have access to our Father, who is the creator of the universe, who is in charge of everything that exists. And notice Hebrews, and as a result of that, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This is our final verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I know many, we all love this verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It talks about who Christ is as our high priest. And notice what it says. Therefore, because of that, and because of who we are, because of our relationship with Christ, let us draw near. How? With confidence. Where? To the throne of grace. That's where God is. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need or in time of need. We can draw near because of what Christ has done on our behalf and our acceptance of that and who we are now in respect to him as well as to the Father. We can draw near with confidence. In other words, we can approach God's throne boldly. We can tell him whatever we want and he'll hear us because we are his children. So that separation right there is gone. We have access. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that the Trinitarian God, because of Christ, his incarnation, his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his glorious resurrection, on behalf of all of those who would ever believe in him, we have access to you. Father, what an amazing thought. What an amazing reality. This is reality. And I pray that you will cause us to meditate and reflect and to think about that even more. That no matter what is going on in our lives, we have access to you, who's in control of everything that's going on in this world right now. So, Father, may we use that in our times of trial and difficulty, when we're suffering, when we're in pain, and no matter what our circumstances are, may we draw near because of Christ and what he's done and the access that has been given to you as a result. We commend ourselves to you and pray that you will continue to be gracious to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.